And a special welcome again to our visitors. Just so you know, Cornerstone is a church that loves Jesus. We love the Word of Jesus, the Bible. We love the teachers. We encourage our people to feed on it regularly through daily Bible reading, through meeting at growth groups. Our children are downstairs learning right now from God's Word. It's at the centre of our church life. We want to be a prayerful church as well, and we see a number of prayer meetings. We invite anyone to come along to those prayer meetings. I am always, always refreshed and invigorated by participating in our prayer meetings. So can I encourage you to choose one of our prayer meetings, one at least, to be a part of it. And we are a church that wants to take the love of Jesus to the city of Hobart. And we seek to do that in many ways, but just to draw your attention to our Easter mission, which is coming up in the week before Good Friday and Easter Sunday. A lot of work is going into this. You see, there's a heavy program. It should have been handed out to you as you came into the church. And we'd love for you to participate in that, to help however you like. And the person to see is David G. So perhaps if David could just stand with David. So there's David, he's our evangelist. And if you'd like to be a part of our mission week, then please go and see David. He'd love to put you to work in that. Right, well, we are in the middle of a lengthy series on the Gospel of Luke. And today we're up to chapter 3. Halfway through chapter 3, you're probably very intrigued by the Bible reading this morning, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But today we're in Luke chapter 3, and I'd like you to have your Bibles open, please, to verse 21. We always love to have people have their Bibles open in front of them so that you can see that it's not just the preacher's ideas about things, but that what has been taught is coming from the Word of God. And we certainly encourage people to listen carefully, to check what's being said, and if there are any questions or concerns about what is taught, to approach me afterwards or one of the elders in the church. Send an email, call me. It's good to talk about those things. So we're up in our series on the Gospel of Luke, and today we're up to verse 21. Now, it might surprise some of you that being the very highly organised person that I am, that from time to time, I lose my keys. I know that's a big shock, a big surprise, but from time to time I misplace my keys. And
what?
And my wallet.
The children.
This is a monologue. And there's nothing more frustrating, is there, when you come home and you've been out working, whatever, your walk time. You come home, the front door's locked, you check your pockets, there's no kids, you can't get in. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? Because you're tired, all you want to do is sit down, make a cup of tea, relax, and there's a barrier in front of you, a locked door, you don't have the key to it, and you're thinking inside there's a couch, there's the kettle, there's the tea, there's nice books to read, there's nice things in there, and I'm stuck out here. And it's a frustrating feeling. And I want to talk this morning to those who may feel that heaven is locked to them. That heaven is locked to you. That there is heaven and the presence of God and all the blessings and the life and the joy of God. But there's a locked door. And you know it's locked because of your sin. That you've not lived the way that God created you to live. And you know that your sin means that you don't deserve to go to a place like that. That instead you should be going to a place of punishment, not a place of reward. But also you know that even if you haven't sinned, even if you've never sinned, that heaven is a place of reward. Heaven is a place that rewards those who have lived a righteous life. And that even if you have never positively broken God's law and done the wrong thing, that you have not done those things that deserve the heavenly reward. And so there is heaven, and you know that it's locked because of your sin and because You have not lived a good and righteous life, the kind of life that deserves the rewards and blessings of heaven. Well, today we're going to see how heaven is unlocked for us all. No matter how sinful we are, no matter how little good we have done in our life, no matter how little we deserve the riches and glory of heaven, that God has made a way for it to be unlocked for us. And we're going to see that today in Luke chapter 3, in verse 21. And Luke tells us that when all the people were being baptized, that Jesus was baptized. So let's remind ourselves of what is going on here in the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to the banks of the Jordan River 2,000 years ago. And there is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. That means he never used a razor on his head. He would have had long hair, a big beard, who's sitting up in his feet. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. John the Baptist. And there's this fierce preaching going on the banks of the Jordan River. And the Baptist, John the Baptist, is denouncing the sin and wickedness of the nation of Israel. And he didn't pull punches, did he? He didn't try to ingratiate himself with his audience. He didn't try to harden them up. He said, "You brood of vipers." Now remember, the Old Testament, the serpent, the viper, was the preeminent symbol of whom? It's the devil, Satan. A brood, a nest of vipers, he called the people. You are Satan's children. You know, this is the kind of thing he was saying to the people of Israel. And he slammed the greedy people, you who have two cloaks, while there are those who have nothing to wear, nothing to put on at night to keep out the cold. Repent of that, he said. Share that second cloak with that cold person. And he slammed the tax collectors with traitors and thieves who stole money from their own people and enriched themselves and gave what was left to the Roman government so that the Romans could enslave Israel. They were traitors, they were thieves, and John the Baptist said, "Tax collectors, stop taking more than what you're supposed to take. Stop your thievery. Stop your traitorous ways." And to the soldiers who were using their weapons to extort money of other people, soldiers, be content with your faith. John is talking to violent people. He's talking to greedy people. He's talking to thieves. He's talking to traitors. And he's saying, turn from your ways. And as a sign of turning from your ways, come to me. And I will baptize you. I will pour water on you. I will wash you as a sign that your sins have been repented of and forgiven by God. So this is what was going on on the banks of the Jordan River. Rotten, nasty, violent people, thieves, traitors, were being washed by John the Baptist. Do you have that in your mind? Please have that in your mind. A picture of bad people, sinful people, horrible people, being baptized by John, and then Luke tells us, and Jesus was baptized too. Do you see the momentousness of that statement? It's extraordinary. Because here is a crowd of violent, greedy, traitorous people being washed, because John said you need to have your sin washed away. And Jesus was baptized too. It's unbelievable when you read it. If you know anything about Jesus, you think, hang on, why was Jesus baptized by John among that crowd of violent, greedy people? Why was the Son of God baptized? There are three things I want to point out to you. First of all, I want to point out the humility of Jesus. The humility of the Son of God, that although he was God's Son, and we're going to see that in a moment, we're going to see his full glory in a moment, that he did not take the people at a distance. He did not take sinful people at a distance. He didn't take rebellious people at a distance. He humbled himself and put himself among the lowliest and worst of people. He was willing to do that. Now, I was at my parents' last weekend, and they have cable TV. And so, and they are right onto the American elections. And I knew nothing about the American elections, so I'm sitting down, and I've got hours and hours of Fox News and CNN and the American elections, and I've got hours of Donald Trump. Okay? And I hadn't heard a word from Donald Trump, but I got a big dose of Donald Trump. Now, and what I realized is that to be elected a president in America, you must be the opposite of humble, right? That humble people do not cut it. Humble people are thrown in the bin. You need to be proud, you need to be arrogant. I wrote down a couple of things that Trump said, just to entertain you, as he entertained me. You know, he's talking about this wall that he's going to build between the border of Mexico and the United States. He said, I will build a great wall. And no one builds walls better than me. And I'll build them very inexpensively. And I'll build a great, great wall on our southern border, and I will have Mexico pay for that wall. And I want it to be so beautiful, because maybe someday they're going to call it the Trump Wall. And he says, no, I'm going to be the greatest jobs president that God ever made for America. And the interviewer says, how are you going to make the jobs, Trump? And he says, I'm just going to do it. Okay, but how are you going to do it? And he replies, by doing it. It just happens, just by doing it, he says. You know, this is the man who's most likely to be the next president of the United States. And he is a proud man. And I just, yes, it's entertaining to consider him out, Donald Trump, and scary. But I want to see the contrast to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes to earth and he puts himself among the lowliest people, the sinful people, the broken people. He was humble. And if you are a follower of Jesus, we must be humble to him. Christians must not be known for the arrogance of the pride. We must be known for our self-abasement, for putting others first, for not glorying in ourselves, for not being proud. Christians know that any good thing about us has come as a gift from God, not earned, a gift from God. And that humbles us. And we should be humble people like our Lord. That's one thing I want you to notice about our deeds. The second thing I want you to notice is that he identifies himself with sinful people. This is following on. He's humble, but he also identifies himself with sinful people. Now, if there's an accident to a house, a serious accident, and the ambulance comes, that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. That's a gift. But the ambulance comes, and then they go, right? They come and they help you. They might take the patient to the hospital or not, depending. But they come and they go. I want to contrast that, and it's a very good thing. I want to contrast that with a Christian couple, Ken and Jocelyn Elliott. And you might have heard of this couple, but they're in Burkina Faso, which is a dreadful place. It's hot, it's inland North Africa. It's one of the poorest nations in the world. And here's this couple, Ken and Jocelyn Elliott. And he graduates from medical school at the University of Western Australia in 1972. And immediately he goes with his wife from Perth, one of the richest and loveliest cities on the planet, and he goes to Burkina Faso. And he has stayed there until this day. And he has had three holidays since 1972. Because what he wanted to do, he wanted to set up a surgery for these people, these This will be awful. Now, here's a couple who didn't just come and give some help and then leave. They stayed, you see. And they threw in their lot with the poor people of Burkina Faso. And they said, your home will now be our home. Your life will now be our life. We will now share in the poverty and the hardships of this people. They didn't just parachute in and jump out of it, but they stayed. And they identified themselves with those people. And sadly, 6 weeks ago, they were kidnapped by Islamist terrorists. And the Jocelyn has since been freed. I don't think they've been freed yet. They're holding out their life ransom. But here's this couple that has spent over 40 years, only 3 holidays. They never drew a salary. Any money that came in went straight back into building up the surgery. And they identified themselves with these needy people. Now, that is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's the life of Jesus being lived out in his people. Because that's what we see Jesus doing here. Here are these sinful, horrible people, and Jesus does not keep them at arm's reach, but he identifies with them. He identifies with them. He even receives the baptism of washing and repentance that they needed. And brothers and sisters, again, this is what Christians need to be known for. We don't need to be known as the people in ivory towers, people who are holier than thou, but as people who are conscious of our sin and our need, and who join with those who need God's grace and need forgiveness, not to give approval to those who don't live the way God wants them to live, but to help them to come and to help, and to bring the help that we ourselves have received from God. So I want you to notice that Jesus identified himself. In fact, we can take it even a step further, and we can say that Jesus took on the sin of sinful people. He took it on himself. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. See, Jesus didn't just get among the sinful people. But Peter says here that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus bore our sins. Now, turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul takes it even a step further and says something that is quite shocking. In fact, if you're not scandalized by what Paul is saying here, then you're probably not understanding what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, brothers and sisters, what I want us all to see here is that when Jesus went to the banks of the Jordan River and he joined himself to that crowd of people that John was railing against and saying, you are rotten people, horrible, violent, selfish people, and Jesus joined himself to those people. And he even was baptized with that baptism of repentance that they had received. What Jesus was saying is, I came to these people, and I came to identify them, and even to bear their sin, to take their sin upon myself, to take their sin and have it dealt with in me.
Now,
if we go back to Luke, Luke chapter 3, I think, perhaps, that there could have been people who thought, well, maybe Jesus just was one of them. You know, maybe he just was a sinner like them. Maybe that's all that was going on. Not at all. Because Jesus was baptized here, and as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So here's this man Jesus, standing amongst a crowd of sinful people, receiving the baptism that sinners receive for the washing away of their sin. But just in case you think that he was just like the rest, heaven opens. Literally, heaven was opened. It's not that it opens, but it was opened by him. Heaven was opened, and God speaks from heaven. "You are my son." Because in the Old Testament, the people were looking forward to the great Son of God who would come and rescue his people from their sins. And God looks down at his son being baptized, and he says, "You are my son. You're the one. You're the Savior that people have been looking forward to. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In other words, Jesus never sins. He was never greedy, was he? He was never violent. He was never a thief. He was never selfish. He gave and gave and gave. And God was saying, "Jesus, although you have just received that baptism that sinful people receive, a sign of the washing away of their sins, you have never sinned. You're perfect. You've never done anything wrong. I am well pleased with you." I want to finish by highlighting that one statement that Luke makes. Just let me back up for a second, though. Because I think David deserves... David came up and read that long genealogy. I think he deserves an explanation, don't you? That if he's going to read all that long genealogy, that, and he read it so well, and I can tell you prepared for that, thank you for doing that. But the reason the genealogy is there is to show us that Jesus did indeed join himself to humanity. Because what Luke does is to trace his family tree from Joseph, who was his adopted father, Mary, his the woman that God used to conceive his son and bring her into the world, traced all the way down, all the way down, all the way down to Adam, showing that Jesus had indeed fully united himself to the human race. Why did he do it? Why was he baptized? Well, this is what I want to finish with. Brothers and sisters, heaven is unlocked on Jesus. That's the big message of this passage. Heaven is opened on him. And it's opened on him for two reasons. One is because the sin, our sin, which meant that we deserved to go to a place of punishment, has been borne by him. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that your lives were borne by Jesus? Your lusts were taken from you and borne by Jesus. That your greed was taken from you and put on Jesus. That your hatred, your gossiping, the dishonor of your parents, your disobedience to God, all taken from you and borne by Jesus. And as Peter said, he took our sins, he bore our sins on the tree so that we would live. Our sins dealt with by him. But not only that, not only that, he lived a perfect and righteous life, a life that deserved heaven, a life that deserved an eternity of God's blessings. And the rewards that he won have been given to those who put their trust in him. So those who are with Jesus, their sin has been dealt with, taken away, and his goodness and righteousness has been taken on by them. And so not only are we not kept out of heaven by our sin, but the doors of heaven fly open, because when God sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus, and he sees the righteousness of Jesus and the good works of Jesus. And the doors of heaven fly open for us to receive the rewards that are due to the good works that Jesus did. But, just to finish now, I want us to remember that heaven is not open in future. Let's not think that, hooray, the doors of heaven are unlocked when I die. That when I die and go, my spirit goes to where God is, that the gates are ready and waiting unlocked. No, heaven is open now. We're citizens of heaven now, the Bible says. And we can enjoy the blessings of heaven now. The peace of heaven now. There's no condemnation for those who are Jews. Their sins have been fully dealt with. And we have the joy of knowing that all of the rewards that we won have flowed to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus. And we thank you for his humility. We thank you for the way he identified with sinful people like us. And we thank you for the way he actually bore our sin and dealt with it in himself. We thank you that his perfect life has now been credited to us. That the doors of heaven are open to us because of him. We thank you for Jesus' love for us. We thank you for all these great gifts that he's poured out in us. And we give thanks in his name. Amen.